I believe we must develop a greater awareness and dependence upon the helper whom the Father has provided. I'm not suggesting something new or extra biblical. I'm suggesting a different pattern, a different type of trust, a more personal awareness. I'm suggesting that the current season demands of us, here it is, spiritual growth. Well, I don't want to grow, Pastor. I'm going to heaven. In fact, what I'm really trying to figure out is how much I can get away with and still go to heaven. Well, I suspect if that is your mentality and you hold it, you're going to find out sooner than later. Not a threat. The landscape is changing. And we're going to need God's help. You know, the disciples had a great deal of experience. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had front row seats for the most remarkable journey. They fed a multitude with a little boy's happy meal. They saw Jesus walk on the water. They watched him raise the dead, open blind eyes. They saw him turn water into wine, still the storm, cast out demons. They were a part of that drama, and then he gave them short-term assignments, and they came back and said, "We can do what you do." And then at the end of that three-year run, Jesus said, "I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come." And they were very unhappy with that. They said, "That's not the bargain. Wherever you're going, we'll go. You said, follow me, and we followed you, and we intend to keep following you." And Jesus says, "No, no further. But I'm going, and because I'm going, I'll send you a comforter, a helper, and it will be better for you." I promise you, they didn't believe him. But the fruitfulness of the next season of their lives exceeded the fruitfulness of their lives when they were with Jesus. They turned the world upside down. So I'm asking you, are you willing to become a group of people who can turn the world upside down? Or are we going to stubbornly say, "No, I've got everything, and I'm going to go to heaven, and please don't ask me. I don't want to grow." Well, not everybody would accept Jesus' invitation, and I'm not imagining 100% acceptance today. But I want to plant the seed. I believe God has good things for you. Better things for me than if I get my own way. I'm like the toddler that knows they know the best way to run their life. They know what they want to eat and when they want to eat. Now they want you to prepare it for them, and they want you to supply it. And when they make a mess, they want you to clean it up. But they want to live by the rule of me do it. And if you allow them to do that, they'll destroy themselves. And you and I are toddler-like a lot of times in our spiritual emotions. We want to do it. We just want God to clean up our messes and provide what we want when we want it. And I believe God in his wisdom is raising up a generation of great leaders, people to make a difference in his kingdom. I'm not talking about huge platforms, but you'll lead well in your home and in your family and our communities. You interested? I'll give you an example of this kind of interdependence. Acts chapter 16, Paul's in the midst of his missionary journeys. And it's not easy. Paul and his companions, it's in your notes, traveled through the region of somewhere. Let's just call it Smyrna and Galatia. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, don't you wish there was more information? The Holy Spirit kept him from preaching the word in Asia. How? Did his flight get canceled? Couldn't they rent a car? We had somebody whose flights got messed up in New York and they rented a car. Couldn't they rent a car? I don't know. All we're told, all Luke chooses to tell us, is they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of someplace, they tried to enter someplace else. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Well, wait, couldn't you tell us some more about that? The Holy Spirit kept them from doing something in one place, and the Spirit of Jesus kept them from doing it. Did their flight get canceled again? I want a new travel agent. So they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision. This time we got a little bit more information. He had a vision, and a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They got two no's, and an invitation to go someplace they hadn't planned on. All because of directions from a helper that had information they didn't have access to, had perspective that they didn't have. And they were willing to cooperate to the point that when Paul had a vision in the night, he got up the next morning and said to the team, "We're going here, not there. Cancel the flights, book new ones. Call our host in the other city and tell him we won't be coming. And if you know anybody in the place we're headed, see if we can meet with them." I travel a good bit, folks. People would call you reckless. If I told you I was leaving for the weekend to go to Philadelphia and then you saw me on television in Baltimore, you would think I probably hadn't represented the facts to you accurately. And if I said to you, "Well, the Lord told me to go to Baltimore," you go, "Oh, whatever, you smoking." "Well, I was in Colorado. It was legal." No new rumors. Everything that's legal is not godly. I want to walk you through some people that I think were pretty interdependent upon God's direction, that they modeled some things that we could pick up. In Exodus 3, it's a familiar story. Moses is being recruited. The Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, and God called to him from within the bush. "Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." "Yeah? Speak." God tells him what he wants him to do. "Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And Moses said, Who am I? I tried that, remember? That's why I'm living in the desert and smell like a sheep. I'm a fugitive there. I'm not going back. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is being recruited, arguably the greatest, until you get to Jesus, of the Hebrew prophets. Certainly one of the most poetic, insightful. And when he's recruited, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." If you prefer the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, Jesus is recruiting teenagers. This isn't age-dependent, this leader thing. Don't get puffed up because you have gray hair and think you should go to the front of the parade. You may be spiritually immature. And if you're on the younger end of the spectrum, don't say you get to sow your wild oats. You could be forfeiting the opportunity to have significance in the kingdom. Most of the great leaders in the Bible were recruited when they're pretty young. In this case, you know the story. It's Mary. She's a teenager. Now, Gabriel, the archangel, says, "You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." And Mary asked the angel one question: "How will this be? I haven't been engaged in the behaviors that would make that even a possibility." I mean, it's a polite discussion, but she's saying that's just simply impossible. "I know how that happens." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." I know the language is very poetic, but that didn't really answer the question. If I said to you, "God's going to use you to change our community," and you said, "How?" I said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit will help you." Well, that clarified everything. Well, that was much the answer that Mary received, and she said, "Okay." If you get frustrated with the news cycle and you're tired of the status quo, I have an idea. Let's pray. We've changed our whole premium response this month to actually engage in doing something. And I want to just provide you with a resource. I want to partner with you, join with you this month in bringing some prayers to bear for our families, our communities, our churches, our nation. It's time for God's people to do something. We want to share a little booklet with you. It's a Let's Pray book. It's a collection of prayers. That's not new. But what is new is we want to do weekly videos with a bit of a, I'm going to walk with you through some prayers. We'll change the theme week over week. So this month, across our nation, thousands of us are going to say, "Let's pray." We're going to pray for our families, for our homes, for our communities, for our nation. We need God's intervention. It's time to stop complaining, and it's time to start praying. So this month, through Alan Jackson Ministries, together, let's pray. It's what he was saying to us. When we pray, understand our Father who is unseen sees us praying and he will reward us. We haven't lived like that really matters. We've relegated prayer to the people who can't do anything. But I'm telling you, if we will spend more time praying, we'll see God do more. It really matters. We're told before we do anything else to pray for those in authority over us. And it's important. The church has an assignment to pray for those in authority over us. I'm not sure we've done real well with elections lately. We've gotten way emotional about it, and we take our eyes off the mark a little bit. Folks, Jesus is the head of the church. No political party, no politician. And whomever God gives authority over us, we've been given an assignment to pray for them. Your prayers are so important. You know, you don't have to have a special tone of voice, or it's not a special wardrobe or a vocabulary. A prayer is an invitation to God into the midst of a circumstance. And for all of our brokenness, God responds to our prayers. It's an amazing thing.
Do you believe your prayers actually make a difference? James 5:16 tells us, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our diligent prayers can change lives, situations, and even the course of nations." When you support the ministry today, we'll send you three resources that can help focus your prayer life. First is Pastor Allen's popular prayer book, Let's Pray. It has simple but powerful prayers that cover a variety of topics. We'll also send prayer cards that address four urgent needs: our nation, the children, the church, and Israel. Finally, you'll gain access to Pastor Allen's four-session email series that goes along with each of the prayer cards. You can request these resources when you donate $15 or more at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
So let me ask you a question. What's the essential characteristic across all of those circumstances, across many years, across many cultures, very different assignments, Moses leading a group of slaves and Mary with an immaculate conception giving birth to the Son of God. But what was the consistent component in all of those different platforms? Widely differing assignments, the opportunities are different, but there's one consistent component, and I'm going to submit to you that it's humility. May it be to me as you have said. Before Moses could accept the assignment, he's saying, "Who am I?" Isaiah's going, "Woe is me." He's not saying, "You know, I'm pretty good with words. I just have kind of a natural charisma. People tend to follow me. What would you like me to do for you, big fella? I've always wanted to tell the king what to do." There's none of that. Isaiah is saying, "Woe is me. I deserve judgment more than opportunity." Humility. Boy, that's not a contemporary objective. I mean, we've just pushed that to the back of the lexicon. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." How many of you'd like to be honored by God? Oh, I'm thinking, yeah. I'll put my feet in the air if it'll help. Well, the predecessor to that, the prequel to being honored by God, is humility. Well, somebody get Amazon up. Let's order some. In fact, let's establish a regular delivery. Except that's not how we get humility, is it? Matthew 23, this time it's Jesus, "The greatest among you." I'm interested in who that would be. People say, "You know, it doesn't matter to me. I just want to go to heaven." If that's your attitude, you'll miss it. Let's take that same attitude and plug it in someplace else. Suppose you're pregnant. You say, "Listen, I don't want to be a great parent. I just want to have a kid." Well, somebody better pray for that child. "I don't want to be a great employee. I just want a job." Well, I pray you don't work for me. "I don't want to be a great boss. I just want to be in charge." Well, I pray it don't work for you. And yet we say repeatedly, brazenly, as God's people, I'm not trying to be significant in the kingdom of God. I just want to get there. Excuse me? Who told you that attitude was all right? Jesus has said to us, the greatest in the kingdom of God. We ought to all be leaning forward. Yes. Yes. But we've taken the coward's way out. Well, I'm not really interested in that. I'm born again. I've been baptized. Well, good. Listen to what he said. The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, that's a little better bait. How about God being your promoter? God said, I'll take you on. I will see to it that you get more opportunities than you could get on your own. Well, I'm kind of interested in that program. But he said the way to do that is we have to humble ourselves. If God humiliates you, if God humbles you, that's called humiliation. That's not fun. If you humble yourself, it's the pathway to promotion. Significance. 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He'll lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. See, there's always a temptation to imagine that there's some self-accomplishment. We begin to use language which brings separation and invites exaltation. I spent a lot of years around Christians and spirit-filled Christians and Christians with lots of spiritual language, and there's a tremendous temptation. Let me suggest you let the fruit of your life be the evidence of your spiritual development. Not a weird vocabulary. Not a thousand-yard stare. I've told you a lot of times, you know, if your car's out of gas, you don't need guidance. You need cash and a filling station. We act weird. I've told the story, but it was years ago. I was a young man. I was freshly minted driver's license, and I was tasked to take somebody to the airport, and on the way I was supposed to stop and let him pray for someone. And the person I was shuttling was a retired Army lieutenant colonel, big guy. And this was before Google. I didn't have a GPS. I just had an address, and I couldn't find the address. And I didn't want to appear stupid. I wanted to appear spiritual. And so when I couldn't find the address, I said, well, I guess the devil didn't want you to pray for that person. And this guy had a voice. He sounded like God. He said, Alan, it has nothing to do with the devil. You got lousy directions. Sir, yes, sir, let me take you to the airport quickly. You don't have to use this faux vocabulary to pretend something you're not. Let the authenticity of your life find its way to the surface and cultivate enough genuine spirituality that when it gets to the surface, it's recognized. If you're a fraud, it won't hold up under pressure. The Corinthians fought about who baptized them, not real maturity. Great gifts arrive with great responsibilities. You know that. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, if humility is the key, the corrosive force is pride. It's the opposite. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Not before a fall, before destruction. So here's the idea. I want to wrap it up. I want you to consider regularly engaging in behaviors which cultivate humility and deconstruct pride. In the same way you do a daily inventory about your hygiene, whether you've brushed your teeth and washed behind your ears. Do a daily inventory. What did I do today that would let humility flourish? Because if I'm doing that, God's going to bring promotion. And what did I do today that would help me deconstruct those subtle invitations of pride? Because if I'm allowing that to flourish, it's going to bring destruction to my life and to the people I care about. Don't leave this to chance. You're not special. I know, we're all worried about our little self-images. We've been working, they've been massaging them since we were kids. Well, you know, I thought we were the apple of God's eye and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, I agree with that. I'm not suggesting that those verses aren't legitimate and true, but they're not the whole counsel. We're all a part of God's creation. Those verses are applied universally, which means you're not particularly special. He thinks everybody's wonderful. I'm going to have to think about this. You're not entitled. You may be a child of God, and I pray you are, but we should all be reminded consistently that's an expression of His grace. It wasn't something we earned or we merited. We were chosen. There's no room to boast. Look at 1 Corinthians 28. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. He's the one that gets the glory and the credit. We want to lead well so His kingdom can be revealed and established and flourish in the earth. And we're willing to lead well through challenging times and face difficulties because God will get the glory. People will look at us and go, that has to be God. I know them. On their best day, they're dumb as a stick. When God was inviting me to the ministry, the last place I wanted to come to do that was back to my hometown. I grew up here. They knew I was not a godly. Aren't you glad we didn't have social media back in the day? The things we said. Well, I want to wrap it up with an action plan to cultivate humility. Carefully establish the highest ambition of your life for the kingdom of God. But that's going to take some time. It's easy to say at church. I can roll that off in a sentence. It'll take you a season to begin to do that. How you spend your time, what you do with you, what you're dreaming about. The Bible tells us to not cultivate selfish ambition. It says, have nothing to do, Philippians 2, with selfish ambition. Ambition's not wrong. You need ambition for the kingdom of God. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. You mean I would do things with my time and energy that might create less returns in the immediate season, but they have significance in the kingdom of God. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Your friends will think you've lost your balance. It'll put you in a minority. Carefully establish the greatest ambition of your life for the kingdom of God. I would submit beyond that, you want to serve regularly. The most precious resource, the most valuable resource, the irreplaceable resource of your life is your time. And here's what I'm suggesting, that you be sure and give it away for the Lord. Wow. Amen is the word you're all searching for. This is like a little interactive thing we do on the weekends. I know how valuable time is. It's precious. Are you giving any of it away for the purposes of the Lord? Well, that's my time. Well, not exactly. The Lord gave you breath today. I'd add to that one more. If you're going to serve regularly, you want to give generously. Your money whispers to you the temptation of self-sufficiency. It just feeds into our being that if I've got a little bit more and I could get a little bit more than that, I'd be self-sufficient and then I could live in a different way. Generosity cultivates a transfer of trust. If you're not generous when you have a little, you won't be generous when you have a lot. Practice generosity. It will break the stranglehold. And then cultivate the importance of others. People matter. They really do. The simple ways you do that, again, we're trying to grow humility, remember? Listen. Actually listen to other people. Practice compassion. I think of compassion as a muscle. You know, if you have a muscle and you don't use it for just a couple of weeks, it'll atrophy, it'll start to shrink, it'll disappear almost. And some of us, our compassion muscle is pretty atrophied. Not pity, compassion. Let humility grow in your life, folks. It will bring the blessing of God. It will. Maybe not, it's not like a vending machine. You drop in a humility marker and you get out what you want. That's manipulation. But you start slowly to build it into your habits and your patterns and your behaviors, and you'll find God adds blessings to places you didn't expect it and outcomes you couldn't explain any other way than God's help. And the alternative's pride. You want to do everything you can to deconstruct it in your life. Repent. Renounce it. Release whatever you've got to do. You want to separate yourself from pride. It's more corrosive than any disease that could beset your body. It will rob you of more than any economic failure or bad investment. Don't tolerate it. Now, pride doesn't mean you're some weak worm of the dust with no gifts. Humility doesn't say there's nothing about me that has value. Humility is a right understanding of yourself. You understand your strengths, your gifts, and your weaknesses. I think Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and he stood in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let these people go." And then he stood in front of the people and said, "Walk this way." Can you imagine that responsibility? Moses was not a pushover. I'm not talking about being gutless and without courage. I'm talking about understanding the source of our strength. We need great leaders because we're facing great challenges. And we want them to come from someplace else. What if we decided to be those people? I brought you a prayer. Why don't you stand with me? I want to just give you a starter set. We're going to keep working on this. Let's read this prayer together. Heavenly Father, you created the earth and everything in it by your great power. I choose to yield my life to you. I choose obedience to your principles. Forgive me for stubborn responses of rebellion. Holy Spirit, teach me to walk with integrity in the sight of God. Grant me an awareness of your presence. My hope is in my God and his great love for his people. His faithfulness endures forever, and his mercies do not fail. Amen. God bless you.